The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've just read the text. We've read it together. Let me read selectively a few of the verses. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our text. Fellow redeemed in Christ, when it comes to the image of sheep, it seems that we may be more like Eskimos in our understanding. You may recall, some of you probably know this story, that when the missionaries came to the northern latitudes and they were attempting to preach the gospel to the Eskimos, they discovered that in a land of ice and snow there were no sheep. And so, well, what did you call them? Because if you're going to convey the word of God to a culture, you have to have words to communicate it. And from beginning to end, the notion of sheep and lambs is at the heart of the atonement theology of the promises. So do you use seals when a culture only understands that that's what you go out to slaughter? About the image of a good shepherd seeking out lost seals, lovingly carrying little seals. It was not part of their image. It didn't compute. So that was a problem translating that culture. Are we really much different, though, than Eskimos? I mean, how many of you really can say that you understand the shepherd image? We live in a non-shepherd culture. And in America, if you find sheep, and of course there are sheep at petting farms, petting zoos, and you can see that some farmers have them, but how many of you have ever seen sheep led by a shepherd? But the closest I ever came to that was when we were up in the Bighorn Mountains a couple of years ago. We came up to the top, hot, desert conditions down below, but there up 8,000-9,000 feet, on the top of the Bighorns, there were these beautiful meadows of green grass. And there we came up over a rise and there were thousands of sheep that were feeding. And I didn't see any shepherd. And as we drove along the road, we finally came to the end and there he was, driving the sheep like a cowboy. Now, I'm not berating cowboys who drive sheep, but they do not have the same image as what we find in the scriptures. Of course, the Bible figuratively pictures God, you know, he's doing it here as a shepherd, with many different pictures. Fortress, wall, rock, light, wind, consuming fire, destroyer, judge. Now that's one we understand. How many of you have a conscience that reminds you of who you are, what you have done, what awaits us, right? God is a consuming fire who's going to go and judge us. In hell, he promises that he will, in fact, judge us, and he has created Geel, literally, that's hell. The consciences of many, blunted by continual act of sin in our culture, they yawn in unconcern. But we are daily reminded of sin's consequences. Death, and the career of Satan's wicked work are all around us with wrecked lives. The Bible teaches that we are, by nature, wicked and sinful. And this nation of which we are citizens still recognizes the legal right to abort life in the womb, and it's now bent on redefining the nature of man and woman, marriage, justice, righteousness, presuming that tolerance of all viewpoints as equal is normal. Categories are confused. Evil is celebrated as good and good as evil. And we, in our personal lives, we stray like wandering sheep. Is there anybody here who doesn't have something, if they are really honest with themselves in their conscience, that bothers them? The sin that we have done, or just some overarching sense that we are not right with God, which is our nature. We are by nature fallen, condemned creatures. And to demonstrate how stupid we are, we carry the old Adam around us as a dress, as if it were Dolce and Gabbana. This is the wear that we, arrogantly, oftentimes, take to ourselves. And thus we deserve the consuming, fiery wrath of God as breakers of his law. And our consciences then can be animated by despair. And when we are facing death's door, what are we to think? Where is the hope? None of these images are going to give us hope. And that is why Psalm 23 is so beautiful. And the pure image of God's gospel to repentant sinners who do recognize that they are sinners in need of God's saving grace, his forgiveness, amidst the terrors of conscience. Today, social scientists are noticing widespread negative effects of technology. Right? We all know about those kinds of effects and what they can do to us. You know what one of the cures is that the psychiatrists, they'd have to talk to people about this, tell them? Number one, put the technology away. Get it out of your system for a while, for a time, entirely. Number two, go walk out in nature. Don't take your camera along. Don't take anything. Just go walking in nature. And it's surprising what nature can do to clear away some of the kinds of things that happen neurologically to us because we are living in it, breathing it. Isn't that what Psalm 23 does for us? We rediscover the power of an agrarian image, a time when there were dedicated shepherds who made their life protecting, caring for, providing for the sheep. They were willing to give their lives to save the sheep. In fact, you know, you got to read the Bible, and we can't go import modern images back into the Bible. This is where you have to go and allow the images of the Bible to read themselves out to us. Then we become aware of what these images really mean, even if we don't live in an agrarian society anymore. Because when you read the scriptures, you discover that most of the patriarchs were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, who wrote the Psalm. They all raised sheep. And repeatedly, again and again and again, God is called the great shepherd. The one who wants to go and shepherd and to find the lost and straying sheep when they were the bad shepherds of Israel who were not taking care of them. The question is, can you write yourself into this text? Are you? When you read, "The Lord is my shepherd," can you read that and identify fully with it by saying that the Lord is my shepherd? It seems to me that that is the question, that the Lord has restored your soul. Is this just an ancient textbook? David could identify with it. Certainly he knew God, but what about us living today? When you die, will God be with you? Is he with us now the way he was with David? You know, St. Paul helps us build a bridge for our understanding that this text is our psalm. Remember how Abraham was 100 years old, his wife beyond childbearing? And God had promised to them he would bring forth from them the seed and there would be many children. And one day, remember, Abraham just couldn't believe that was going to be the case. And God took him out and he said, count the stars in the sky. If indeed you can count them, which of course you can't. So shall your offspring be. And then this, Abraham believed the Lord and God credited to him as righteousness, even though there's no reason why he should have believed it according to his nature. They were beyond the ability to bear children. What can that line from Abraham have to do with Psalm 23 being our psalm? In the letter to Romans, Paul reminds us that the stars Abraham saw in that sky were about us. For Abraham, Paul says, is our father. Listen. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but for also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham did not see Jesus Christ. We do. Jesus came and identified himself as the good shepherd who had been prophesied in all those Old Testament passages. And here's the point. Jesus, the son of David, the author of this psalm, as the good shepherd, remember he said, I have the power to go and to give up my life. I have the power to take back my life from the dead, which is exactly what he did when he rose from the dead. Just as Paul teaches that the promises to Abraham were promises to us, written not for him alone, but also for us, so Psalm 23 is written not only for David, but for us. God's agrarian word for a high-tech age, if you will. In fact, Psalm 23 is, in its purest sense, about the grace and forgiveness to be found in God's holy word. Every single one of those images is about the restoring power of his precious word, namely the gospel. And it evokes images, it reminds us of the Lord's Supper, of our baptism, in which we, through the sacraments and through the word, have Christ in us and with us by faith. So can you identify with the Good Shepherd? In fact, as Luther and many other church fathers pointed out, this psalm is about the forgiving love, not for just David, but for all believers. In Psalm 23, the green pastures, the still waters, the rod and staff, what, that comfort me, table in the presence of enemies, heads anointed with oil, cups overflowing, they're all gospel images for the life-giving word of God, given to the patriarchs of old and intended to believers of every single day and age, and that's us. Your sins, your conscience, your soul has been restored through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, whose active life, keeping the law in everywhere where we haven't, taking all of our sins to the cross, dying for them, rising on the third day, justified us. And now you have to write yourself not only into David's text, but in Abraham's text. When God says to you, you are forgiven, you and I need to have the faith of Abraham, because God credits that righteousness of Christ to us. He justifies, Paul says, the wicked. No matter what we have done, our sins have been taken away. Jesus Christ then is, by faith, our good shepherd, who will never leave or forsake us. He will provide for us, he will protect us, and he will save us. And on the last day, we will go on to live with him forever. And it's interesting that he says right here that he will not only lead us, but he sends goodness and mercy to follow after us. With our enemies in front of us, what does this psalm picture for us? We're sitting down having a picnic meal, and all of our enemies are around us, and they can do nothing because God is our shepherd. And by sending goodness and mercy after us, that destroys the evil foe and anything that pursues us and tries to go and to remove from us this sure found salvation in Christ. May we ever appreciate that Easter message, take it to heart, and wear it as our clothing for the rest of our lives. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us rise and pray. We pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for laying down your life that we may be defended from all enemies. Guide us by your saving word and grant us hearts which desire to hear and follow your voice, that we may someday dwell in your house forever. We pray this all in your saving name. Amen.